Morning. If you are a Bear Grylls fan, you've probably seen his show on Netflix called Man vs. Wild. And it's really cool. How the show works is that Bear Grylls gets into some kind of situation, and you as a viewer get to decide what option he should take. And so we are going to do something like that this morning. I'm going to present you with a scenario, and then within your groups, you're going to decide which option you would have taken in that scenario. Now, here's a scenario. We have a hero. He's not Bear Grylls. No, he's far more adventurous and handsome and dashing than that. His name is Steph. And our hero urgently needs to retrieve a scroll of great importance. And there's a lot of time pressure. Time is of the essence. And the environment from which he has to retrieve the scroll is very perilous and inhospitable. So, put another way, Steph arrives at Home Affairs at 3:45 p.m. and he needs a document, and they're closing at 4. Except when he gets there, the door is locked. Now, what would you do? What would you say to our hero? Would you say, "Pick your battles, buddy. Go home. Get there earlier tomorrow. It's not going to happen." Or would you say, "Try the online system. We live in a technological era." Or option C, would you knock and knock and insist on being seen to? What do you think our hero should do? Maybe have a quick chat in your groups and see what you agree to. Well, I wonder what you decided. If it was me, I definitely would have gone with the first option, which is go home. It's not going to happen. I would have gone home, I would have gone there hopefully early the next day and hopefully had success that way, but not our hero. No, that is not what happened. He got there, the door was locked, it was 3:45, he kept knocking. And eventually someone shuffled out and said, "Look, we're closed. You're too late." And of course our hero said, "No, I'm not too late. It's 3:45. You close at 4:00. You can still help me." So, and I think a bit of an awkward showdown ensued where the person was like, and our hero was like, and the person was like, and our hero was like, and eventually the person cracked and let our hero in, and with uncharacteristic efficiency, that document was produced. And before 4 p.m., our hero left with document, sacred scroll in hand, and there was unlikely success. And now, of course, there is a story about this in the Bible. In Luke chapter 11, we read about someone else who kept knocking and refused to leave until he was seen to. Let's read that together. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're in the midst of a preaching series called Aid Memoir. Put another way, you could call it Note to Self. And what we're trying to do through the series is remind ourselves of some of the key lessons we've learned over the past 2 years and some of the key things that God has been highlighting to us as a church. And today we'll be talking about the value of prayer and how prayer is a means of resting in God, but it's also a means of working from a place of rest. But I'll get into that in a bit. A couple of weeks ago, Artie Kendall preached about the parable of the 10 virgins. And I don't know if you recall, but he said something very profound. He said, when we're trying to understand a parable, we don't need to investigate and understand every little part of that parable. We need to look at the main message. We need to look at the main point of the parable. And so in the case of this parable of the persistent person who comes and knocks at the door in the night, what do you think the key verse is? What do you think the main point is? I'm going to give you a minute to read through it on your own and chat about that a bit. And let's see what we come out with. Contenders there, but for me, the crux of this parable is found in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Shameless audacity. That's the NIV interpretation. The NLT says shameless persistence. And my favorite is the ESV, which says your impudence. Because of your impudence, he will get up and give you what you need. It's saying that because you refused to give up, because you just kept persisting, you kept asking, you were unwavering, because of that, you will eventually receive the thing that you so need. Now, why is Jesus telling them this? Remember the context. The disciples have gone to him and they've said, "Jesus, will you teach us how to pray?" And so what he's done is he's shared with them a very basic prayer. And then he said, straight after that example, he's told this parable. And so he's saying, pray these simple prayers, but don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Don't stop coming to your Father. Don't stop. And that's the context here. He's calling us to be persistent in prayer. Now, I wonder if you're going to agree with the statement. I feel that the church has lost the wonder of prayer. Perhaps we've never known the wonder of prayer, the church today. In the busyness of our lives, and I do feel like our busyness is very much self-imposed, but that's a whole other message. In the busyness of our lives, it seems that prayer is a fleeting facet at best, if at all, in the life of most believers. It's not something that we take seriously. It's not something that we invest much time or energy in. And don't get me wrong, we'll certainly pray if there's a crisis. I remember a friend's little girl was fighting for her life, and I remember marching up and down my driveway, praying for what felt like hours, wrestling in prayer. And certainly we'll give thanks for a meal before we eat it. And we'll definitely pray with our kids before they go to sleep at night. Please, God, let them sleep through. We do pray, most of us, but for much of that, it's light, sometimes repetitive prayers that that don't take us into the presence of God, that don't wait on God to speak to us, that don't sit in His presence, that don't wait for His will to be made known to us. We don't practice His presence, so to speak. We don't rest in God, so to speak. We don't work from a place of rest. We don't wrestle in prayer so very much. And I feel like God's calling us to more of that. So let me just say, when I'm saying we, and when I'm saying the church, I'm talking about the global church, the fellowship of believers across the world. So does that include New Gen? Of course it does. But when I speak of the church, I'm speaking about you, and I'm speaking about myself. I'm speaking about the fellowship of believers. And so no matter what else you believe has been at work these past two COVID years, whether it was governments or whether it was laboratories or whether it was this or whether it was that, I can tell you who has unequivocally, definitely, indisputably been at work, and that is God. That is God. God has been at work. He has allowed this season for humanity. He has absolutely allowed it. And it's as though He saw us in all our franticness and He just pressed pause. He just pressed pause on all our hurry. And he shook things up and He gave us all the opportunity to gain new perspective, to gain new priorities, to assess our lives, to think about the way we want things to be, to decide what is really important and to decide what is really worth living for. And a few weeks ago in that message from Artie, he cautioned, and remember that message was recorded right at the beginning of COVID, so in early 2020, and he cautioned that COVID would, although everything feels completely different, he said that COVID will disappear and most people will go back to exactly life as it was before. And I really hope that's not true of us as believers. I really hope we have the wisdom to see that God has allowed this for a reason, that God would not have us remain where we were, that God was trying to get our attention, that God was calling us to new things. And it would be so pointless and so frustrating and so senseless if we missed that. What has God been saying to you over these past 2 years? What has He been calling you to? And as your workplaces are calling you back into the offices, and as school schedules and extramurals and everything is going back to the mayhem of before, don't forget that. Don't miss it. Don't let these 2 years have been a complete waste. I can tell you that God has been speaking to the eldership of this church. He's really been speaking, and to the credit of the eldership, they have been listening. These men and women have waited upon God. They've really waited upon God. They have prayed and they have rested and they have waited upon the calling of God. And they've really sought out God's will. They've really sought out His intentions for the season. It's been beautiful to see. And God's been refocusing our path. And He's been reminding us of what matters. And it's been slow. And it's been time consuming. But it has been so beautiful to see men and women seeking after the will of God, laying down our own preferences, laying down our own priorities, laying down our own wisdom even, and trusting in God, resting in God, trusting in His leading. And it's amazing that when you're willing to go slowly enough, God brings such unity in that. It has been an incredible, incredible season for us, church leaders. It's been absolutely beautiful. So many times people, you know, from further afield have said, aren't you so worried about COVID and the impact on the church? And we've been able to say, not at all. We have complete peace. We know that God is building His church and He has us in the palm of His hand. And we know that He's doing a new thing. And we know that it's exciting. And we are so privileged to be part of the season. One of the key things that He's called us to as a church is the ability to rest in Him. And as such a driven generation, as a generation who finds its identity in being so busy and so important, God has pressed pause and He's enforced rest. And I don't think He wants us to lose that. And Steph spoke a bit about this last week, and he said that we're called to work from a place of rest. You know, he spoke about the fact that rest is not, it's not binge watching Netflix. It's not scrolling on your phone. Rest, the type of rest that God calls us to, is resting in Him, resting in His presence, resting in His provision, resting in His guiding, resting in His wisdom. We don't need to know everything, and we don't have to have everything planned. We do need to trust God, and we do need to obey God. And when we hand the reins over to God, that is when we truly find rest. Resting in God is spending time with Him. It's enjoying His presence. It's listening to Him. It's prayer. You can't rest in God without being in communion with Him, without talking to Him. But we also shouldn't stop at the rest part. See, in the book of Genesis, mankind basically was born into that day of rest. Man came on day 6, and day 7 was that day of rest. But thereafter, there was work to be done. So it's not endless rest. It's rest and productivity. And so what does that productivity look like? What is the work that is launched from a place of rest? What does that look like? Let's rest in God, but let's be willing to work from that place of rest as well, and to seek His will, to be obedient to what He's calling us to. And I believe that He's beginning to clarify that for us as a church, and we'll hear more about that next week, and I'm really excited about it. I'm really excited about the season. And yeah, a few weeks ago, Josh preached, and he asked this really disturbing question. He said something along the lines of, if you knew that Jesus was returning in 5 years, what would you do? What would you give your life to now? What would you do differently? And it really bothered me. And then I was reminded of a sermon that Paul Hodgson shared some years back, and he was talking about the rewards in heaven. And I don't know if you know this, but there are so many references in the Bible to rewards in heaven. All these rewards we will be given based on how we live our lives here. And when he spoke about it, it didn't make me feel excited at all. It made me feel uncomfortable. I don't feel like I want rewards. I don't feel like I deserve rewards. I don't know how I could possibly enjoy rewards in heaven when people that I loved on earth are not there, when people that I loved on earth are in hell. I just don't see how I could enjoy heaven, really. And rewards would seem silly in light of those people being in hell. And actually, if I could choose what reward I would have in heaven, it would be that more people would be there with me. If I could choose any reward, that's what I would choose. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. On this earth, in the time that I do have, I have the opportunity to store up rewards in heaven. And I have the opportunity to store up rewards in heaven of the sort that I really want. And the sort that I really want is other people. And actually, what I do on this earth makes a difference in terms of what I'm storing up there, and what I want to store up there are people. And so I get to make myself available to God in drawing people into His kingdom and towards salvation. And the greatest reward I could possibly hope for would be to see unbelievers in heaven with me, having come to faith. And I'm not going to see that happen because I'm so nice or because I make a good chicken casserole. Never made a casserole in my life. But I think that the way I might see that happen is if I partnered with God. And most profoundly, most impactfully, would be if I partnered with God in prayer. And so praying that God's kingdom would come must surely be one of the key ways that He's calling us to work from a place of rest. John Wesley says that God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Imagine that. Just think about that. Imagine that God does nothing but in answer to prayer. The impact of that is mind-boggling. That means that someone prayed for you. If you're a believer, it means someone prayed that you would be. I love to wonder who prayed for me. I love to think about that, because I'm sure it was many people. Who in my family was praying for this little girl to know Jesus? It's such a beautiful thought. Imagine in the early days after Jesus' resurrection that there's this guy marching around and he's persecuting the believers. He's causing a lot of them to be killed. He's a real idiot. We do not like this man. He's awful. And we would have hated him. Imagine knowing that this guy looked on approvingly as beautiful, gentle Stephen was stoned to death. What a menace. What an awful person. But while all of us are despising this absolute idiot, some auntie somewhere thinks, maybe I should pray for him. And she starts to pray. And as she prays and prays and prays, her faith begins to grow. And maybe she tells some people about it, and some of them are like, I'm not praying for that oak. And others are like, okay, I can get behind that. And they start praying with her. And more people begin to pray. And then there comes a day, this guy is on his way to a city called Damascus, and he has an encounter with God. God moves, God answers the prayer, and Saul becomes Paul. Imagine that. Imagine that the entire course of history has changed. The church is hugely benefited because some auntie somewhere decided to start praying. It's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful thought. Paul Bullheimer says, without violating the free moral responsibility of any individual, the church, by means of persistent, believing intercession, may so release the Spirit of God upon a soul that he will find it easier to yield to the Spirit's tender wooing and be saved than to continue in his rebellion. For centuries, Christians have gratefully celebrated the life of Paul. But, you know, I bet in heaven that there are a whole bunch of prayer warriors being celebrated, the people who prayed Paul into the kingdom, the people who wrestled for his soul in prayer. I believe that God is calling the church to a higher view of prayer and our role in praying for people. And that is not to say we shouldn't be praying for our own needs. Of course we should. In that very simple prayer that Jesus gives as an example, he invites us to pray for our needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread. It's not wrong to ask a loving father for what you need. Of course it's not wrong. God is a father. He loves to bless us. He loves us to rest in him. He loves us to commune with him. He loves us to talk to him about what we're going through. That is all good and it is right. But I do believe that he's calling for our prayer relationship with him to grow beyond ourselves, beyond our own needs, beyond what we want from him, to what he wants from us. See, Jesus also says in that very simple prayer, he says, your kingdom come. We are to pray that God's kingdom would come. If Jesus is truly the Lord of our lives, then we should be really concerned about his kingdom. In fact, we should value his kingdom over our own. And so we're going to press pause now and we're going to consider whether we are more concerned with our kingdom or with God's. And if you need help answering that question, think about what occupies your prayer life. Are you primarily praying for yourself and your own needs and the needs of your family? Or are you also praying, and perhaps more so, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done? Let's take a minute on our own here and let's just be really honest with ourselves about this. One of the other really bittersweet blessings of the COVID season has been how stark it has made the fragility of this life. We know now that this life can be over in a blink of an eye. You know, if my life were to end tomorrow, it really wouldn't matter whether or not I got that promotion or whether my child got a great mark or an average mark. It wouldn't matter if I'd gone with cream or ecru for my wall color, but what would matter would be the impact I've made on people's lives. It will matter who will be in heaven with me and who won't. That will matter eternally. I've been reading a little book about a man named Daniel Nash, and he was this very quiet, unassuming man. He was a pastor for a bit of a small church, and then they voted him out because he was in his 40s and they thought he was a bit old for that. And after that, he didn't attend too many meetings. He wasn't really well known at all. He didn't preach. His grave is somewhere in the backwaters of the USA, overgrown, unremarkable. But in heaven, his rewards are substantial. See, Daniel Nash had a revelation about prayer, and he realized that the single most important thing that he could commit his life to was praying. And so somewhere along the line, he and another man named Charles Finney met up, and they realized that they both had a passion to see people saved. And so Charles Finney would preach, and he would evangelize, but Daniel Nash would go ahead of him, and he would pray, and he would pray, and he would pray. And so before Charles Finney had even reached a town, Daniel would have been there praying and praying and praying, praying, preparing the soil. And as Finney was preaching, Nash was praying, and revival broke out. And many, many, many people came to faith through this partnership. After a while, Daniel Nash passed away, and Charles Finney's evangelical season came to an end. I think it's worth saying, though, that Daniel Nash was not muttering a quick prayer, you know, while he was on the loo and had nothing better to do. That's not the kind of praying Daniel Nash modeled. He wrestled in prayer. He took his prayers so seriously. And I don't even think he had some kind of special anointing. I think he was just really committed to it. He wrestled in prayer. He understood the incredible eternity-shifting power of his prayers. He would pray for hours and days, and he would pray with an intensity that would cause his nose to bleed. Can you imagine? He would pray himself to exhaustion. When last were you exhausted? What wears you out? Parenting? Training for your next race? Your career? Charitable causes? I've been exhausted a few times in my life. At some point, my exams have exhausted me. Parenting has definitely exhausted me at times. There was a not very successful attempt to summit the Helderberg. That was pretty exhausting. Work has exhausted me. Lord knows, housework has exhausted me. But I don't think I've ever been exhausted by prayer. I can't even imagine being exhausted by prayer. But isn't it crazy that all those things that I've said, you could have related to them. They seem reasonable. They seem reasonable reasons to be exhausted. But the thought of being exhausted in prayer seems like something fanatical. And yet being exhausted in prayer has eternal ramifications, and none of these others do. Perhaps it's time that we elevate our prayers beyond the practical to the audacious. Some years back, Steph and I were faced with a really tough situation. There was a man and woman living together with their kids, and he was a mean, difficult, scary man, and he wanted her out, and she wanted to be out, but she had nowhere to go. She had no aptitude for a career. She had no prospects. There was just no solution. So what do you pray in such a situation? Do you pray that someone will take her and her kids in forever? Do you pray that somehow she'll get some kind of job that could somehow cover her and her kids? We felt to pray that both of them would come to faith. And it was a ridiculous prayer. It was a ridiculous, impossible prayer because there were two very hard, very difficult, very hurt people. And yet God answered that prayer. Can you believe it? I still can't really believe it. I'm still stunned. It makes me think of Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It is amazing what God will do with our prayers. It is amazing what he will do with our prayers. We need the faith to be a lot more audacious. We need the faith to be a lot more impudent with our prayers. And then we get the absolute joy of seeing God move in miraculous ways. A few weeks ago, I heard someone calling at my gate. And I went out to see, and there was a homeless lady there. And she said she was hungry, and she asked if I could give her something to put in her pot for dinner that night. And she said she also wanted some shoes. And I said, look, I don't have any shoes. I've given them away, but I definitely have some veggies and so on. And so in I went and I put it together, a little food parcel for her, and I brought it out. She thanked me and asked again about the shoes. And I said, look, I really don't have shoes to give you. Being the very stylish woman that I am, I was wearing my slippers at the time, and one of my kids popped up. You should give her your slippers. And she said, no, I would never take your slippers, but I would love some slippers. And I said, I really don't think I have any slippers or shoes. I put stuff aside, and then either I give it to the church for the Black Bag Boutique, or I give it to people who come and ask, and I don't have anything at the moment. And she said, won't you check? And I said, okay, I'll go check. Now, there's a particular cupboard that I put things in of this nature. And I go there, and I see that there's this pair of shoes that I had forgotten were there. And not only is there a pair of shoes, but there's also a pair of slippers, which I definitely don't remember putting there, or I forgot I had ever had them. So there were the shoes and there were the slippers. And so I take them out to her, and now I'm, you know, a little bit proud of myself. And then, of course, she says, this is lovely, thank you. You know what I really need is some rice. So I had to have a laugh. And I remember there's this big bag of brown rice that we bought on a little bit of a health kick. And then we all decided we don't like brown rice. We like white rice, even though brown rice is very good for you. And it was basically a full packet of rice. And I took it out to her. And then she was very happy and she went on her way. The point is that this lady was impudent. She was impudent. She was not going to settle. And I like to give. I do. But it was Father's Day lunch. Yes, I was wearing my slippers on Father's Day lunch. And so I really did. This was not the moment. And I didn't feel like it. And it was an inconvenience. And I had given. But then she asked for more and she asked for more. But actually, if she hadn't kept asking, I wouldn't have even known that I had the things that she wanted. She was persistent, and her persistence made me go and check. And so she ended up leaving with everything she had hoped for because she wore me down. And the point of that parable is, of course, that we are called to be impudent in our prayers. We are called to pray and pray and pray. And we're promised that when we do, God will give abundantly more than we could hope for. And that prayer is not about asking for the latest car or the latest phone or the latest this or the latest that. It's asking for good things. It's about asking specifically for the Holy Spirit. And we are to ask for good things from our God. We're to ask for him to bring people to salvation. We're to partner with him in prayer. We're to go from a place of resting in God to working in a way that glorifies God. And so today, I hope that you're feeling challenged. I know that I am. That the story of Daniel Nash has so challenged me. His love for people, it's not even his immediate family, it's people that he's never met. But he loves them enough to wrestle in prayer for them. And so I want to put out some challenges. I want to challenge you to find your rest in God. I want to challenge you to be impudent in your prayers. I want to challenge you to pray for that which is eternal. I want to challenge you to pray for the souls of those who don't know God, for the unlikeliest of your colleagues, the grumpiest of your family, the most unpleasant of spouses. And I want to challenge you to pray without ceasing. I want to challenge you to regain the wonder of prayer. And I want to challenge you to begin prioritizing the building of His kingdom above the building of your own. And so as we end off, and in light of everything you've heard this morning, we're going to take some time. And I want you to ask God who He would have you pray for. I'm speaking specifically now about praying for people who do not know and love Jesus. And once He's shown you who to pray for, I want to ask you to pair up. Pair up and pray bold, audacious, eternity-changing prayers for the salvation of the most impossible people you know. And let this just be the start. Let's be a people who commit to loving people enough that we would wrestle for them in prayer. Let's be people who would commit to seeking God's will for the lives of other people, to seeking God's kingdom here on earth. Let's do that now.